Amen. On the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. And we have come to this mountain, right? So our series is by faith. And with that, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. You who is worthy of everything that we have, our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our actions. We ask you to be with us this morning. As we have worshiped you, we pray that our worship of you is acceptable. Because you are worthy of our praise, you are worthy of all glory. God, as I speak this morning, I pray that you will work through me and provide for us what it is that we need to hear from you today. We know we've come to you, and we know that you will provide. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So that clip is working. Okay. Clicker's not working, so can you go to the next slide? So as we speak about faith this morning, I wanted to start by reading Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." Now I took some time to actually go into the dictionary to define these words that are products of faith. Confidence, hope, assurance. And the dictionary defined a feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something. Firm trust was for confidence. Hope was a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Assurance, a feeling of certainty and guarantee or promise or even freedom from doubt. You can go to the next slide. I'm sorry, I'm going to have to keep saying that. If I think about the things that I needed to remove from the definitions that we just read, the word feeling just kept coming at me like, something is wrong with this. Because even though as humans, we depend on our feelings for just about everything, we know when it comes to our relationship with God, it creates a mess for us. So for me, confidence is just firm trust. Hope is just expectation. Assurance is certainty. And today we're going to examine Abraham, as you heard about, and look at his life and look at how he dealt with each of these products of faith. You know, I know last week Ashton and Des spoke about Abe and Sarah, and you know, you read through a lot of scriptures, so we won't do that today. We'll just leverage some of the stuff that they already talked about. If you can go to the next slide. Our first point is on confidence. And as we talked about, confidence is firm trust. You know, when we think about the scriptures, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, it says, "By faith, when God tested him," I'm sorry, "by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned,' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead." So in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. You know, I appreciate this story. In fact, we just sung about it. What I appreciate about this story relative to confidence in our faith, this story talks about how Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. What I like about reasoning is it's crucial for building confidence. Because when we are reasoning through our thoughts, our emotions, It equips us with the ability to think clearly. It equips us with the ability to leverage both our knowledge and our experiences about the truth to make sound decisions and take the right actions. Our ability to think through our emotions and match that with what God says. And when I speak about the truth, there is one universal truth. It's not mine, it's not yours, it's God's. When we compare our thoughts and feelings and emotions with God's truth, we are able to make the right decisions and take the right actions. Furthermore, reasoning gives us the power to demolish lies. Amen? I mean, can you imagine what might have been going through Abraham's mind? Excuse me, God? What'd you say? What'd you want me to do? Sacrifice Isaac? Okay, the Bible doesn't tell us like this whole, you know, thing that might have happened to Abraham. But I suspect, because he was human just like me and you, if God said this to me, I'd be like, that is a terrible idea, Lord. That breaks the covenant you and I just had. That through my offsprings, you would make me father of all nations. I suspect maybe Abraham actually felt these feelings. But somehow, he surrendered them very quickly. Took the thoughts captive very quickly and made them obedient to Christ. If it wasn't quick, you would have heard a story about how he messed up. It must have been pretty quick because today we're still talking about it. And it just reminded me of the importance of a relationship with God. You see, there are things that my wife asks of me that I don't even have to think twice about. If you think about the spousal relationship that you have, your husband, your wife, they could ask you something where if someone didn't know you, they'd look like, what? What did she just ask you? But because you have this relationship, you get each other, you understand, there's no insecurity there, you just automatically, yeah, no problem, honey. Someone else would be like, well, you're not the boss of me. Well, yeah, she's the boss of me. And I'm okay with that. There are relationships that we get to have where people can say just about anything to us. We don't take it too personal. In fact, this morning, I didn't ask my wife if I can say this. Is that okay? So like, I don't know, we're up at like 4 a.m, whatever. We're always up early. And you know, I'm being vulnerable here. It's probably gonna gross you out. So I go to the bathroom a lot because I'm taking these pills and it's a dietary situation, right? It's diuretic. Okay, I'm always urinating, sorry. Okay? She said to me, she woke up, she's like, listen, I'm gonna have to put a diaper on you. And I just had to remind myself, she still loves me. She loves me. He loves me. But you know what? Like, it's stuff like that. When you're in a relationship with someone, you don't have to, like, it doesn't bother you. Because you know that they love you. You see, reasoning helped Abraham to quickly decide, oh, God said it, no problem. Because he knew that God had already been faithful to him, even when he wasn't faithful to God. He knew that God loved him. He knew that God was all-powerful, God was all-knowing. He reasoned that, hey, if God says to do it, even if it happens, God is able to raise my son back from the dead. You know, God desires a relationship with us that exhibits this level of trust and confidence. That he can say to you, hey, I need you to do this. And because of your relationship with him, it's a no-brainer. Yeah, you might struggle, but you're going to take those thoughts captive and you're going to make them obedient to Christ. You see, the enemy does not want us to have this relationship with God. He wants us to believe that, no, you know, God doesn't really care. God doesn't have your best interest in mind. And he is constantly telling us lies. Remember, we said reasoning has the ability to actually demolish lies. In fact, there's scripture that backs it up, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. If we take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ, we will demolish strongholds in every argument that sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ, against the knowledge of God. What are some of those lies that we're listening to? You know, the ones that Satan whispers in your ears? Perhaps the ones you tell yourself? The ones that others tell you? The ones we hear on television, we read on social media? What are some of those lies that are hindering you from having the kind of faith that impresses God? When God looks at you, and when he looks at me and looks at our faith, is he impressed? You know, when our behavior reflects firm trust, radical confidence in God, nothing Satan does can bring us shame. You see, shame is one of his number one tools that he uses to kind of create disillusionment, distraction, discouragement, to keep us from being faithful. I want to make you feel shame. If I can make you feel shame, you'll forget about your faith. You'll forget about who God is in your life. We'll keep talking about this idea of shame and how it impacts faith. In fact, please write this down. Romans chapter 10, verse 11, it says, anyone who trusts in God will not be put to shame. Now, all of you should have said amen on that one. Because maybe you don't feel any shame ever in your life, but if you do, the Bible just said, anyone who trusts in God will not be put to shame. Amen. That's it. Now we're getting, I got to warm you up. Let's go to the next slide. Hope. Hope is expectation. In Romans chapter 4, in verse 18, it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. I read this passage and I was like, I gotta go deeper because, Paul, I love you, but are you sure about these words you wrote here about Abraham? Without weakening in his faith, he did not waver. Really? Those are the words you want to write about Abraham? I mean, Genesis chapter 12 through 25 gives us countless examples where Abraham kind of took matters into his own hand. Doubted God's plan was going to be true in his life. In fact, last week, we heard from Daz and Ashton that yeah, they went as far as saying, okay, I know God's going to bless us with a child, but since it hasn't started, why don't you take my maidservant, marry her, have a child with her, and maybe God will bless us through her. And of course, that happened. And guess what? Sarah got really upset. She got really upset when Hagar got pregnant and basically looked at Abe and was like, you're responsible for this. You did this. Now, if you know the story, Sarah was the one who told Abraham to go and do this. But because he did it, now it's his fault. I can relate to that. Like one of the, during one of those moments where we had made a mess financially in our lives, I remember we sat down with another couple to clean it up, and they're like, how in the world did you guys get so deep in like debt? I mean, it was like over $1 million of debt. How did you do this to yourself? My wife looked at me and said, yeah, he did it. It's funny, we're talking about it, and she's like, yeah, that ugly table, you chose that table. We couldn't afford it, but you chose it. And I'm like, no, you chose that table. We don't remember who got each other into the mess, but you know, we do this to ourselves, don't we, as couples? I mean, we do this to ourselves because we want to help God with his plan. It's like, God, I know you promised me that you will prosper me. But did you see inflation numbers, God? It's pretty high right now. Eggs and milk and whatever else people are talking about. You know, I think I'm going to hold back on my contributions. You know, it's funny. Since last year, we've been talking about how many people have stopped giving. And then this is a little confession. I called Phil and I was like, oh, Phil, you wouldn't believe what I just discovered. So, like, throughout the year last year, I'm talking to Phil, and I'm pretty, like, very disciplined in a lot of things, and some things I'm not, obviously. And, you know, throughout the year, we kept talking, and I said, well, you know, as for me and my house, like, we give. Our goals are, like, 10% of everything we make. We've even taught our children since they were young. You get a dollar, 10% goes to giving. Now, there are many things we give to, right? But 10%'s got to go towards giving. So I had been like giving to the church forever, for as long as I can remember. Everything's automated. I don't think about it. So come to find out, I don't know how. I still don't know how, and I don't really want to know how it happened. But somehow, the deductions out of my credit card stopped happening. Now, mind you, I never said it out loud, but I was like, what's wrong with these people that are not giving? So I'm thinking, like, I'm not part of that crowd. But apparently, I am part of that crowd. Because somehow, the deductions stopped happening, and because I had gotten disconnected from the whole process, out of sight, out of mind. And it wasn't until I was auditing everything, and I realized, whoa. And my wife was like, oh, you're going to have a big bill now to pay back to the church. I appreciate her faith and her dedication. I'm sharing that with you to say things happen. Things happen. But how are we going to respond when these things happen? You see, sometimes we make a mess in our lives, not because we're doing the wrong thing, but just because we're not paying attention. Sometimes it is because we've chosen to do the wrong things. But you know what? God is amazing because, like, he works through our mess. You see, this concept of it was credited to him as righteousness. Like, when I thought about Abraham and I thought about all the struggles he had in his life, how could it have been credited to him as righteousness? Because by itself, like faith alone, by itself, is capable of covering multitudes of sins. There's not enough time for me to dissect this for you. You see, when we talk about eternal truth, this is the kind of stuff that not only gets you to heaven, but it actually can prosper you here on earth. I pray to God that you take some time and actually examine this stuff. Meditate on it. We're talking about an eternal truth right here, right now, that there is not enough time for me to do justice to. Righteousness being credited to someone who you and I look at and say, oh my God, their faith is questionable. This happens because sometimes our hope is deferred, right? Like even the Bible says so. We hope for stuff. I don't know what you're hoping for. Maybe you're hoping for, you know, admission into college, or a girlfriend or a boyfriend, or your children to go do something, or a job, or whatever. Whatever it is that you're hoping for. Sometimes God says, not yet, not right now, not this one. And his answers, we may not agree with, and that kind of breaks our hearts. And in that heart sickness, we make decisions that sometimes are not the kind of decisions that God had in store for us. But the beauty about all of it is, yeah, you can't screw it up to the point where God can't fix it. Like, you look at Abraham, and boy, he screwed up some stuff, but yet you see God's faithfulness to him and his wife. You see, God's faithfulness does not rest on our faithfulness. This is what makes him holy. Like, you could screw it up and be faithless, but he's going to be faithful. You can choose to not trust him because it's too difficult, it hurts too much, but he's still going to trust you. You can choose to base your relationship with God on how you feel, but he's going to base it on what is true, not on how he feels. You know, when I think about hope and faith, and our family just experienced something that, quite frankly, build our faith. As you all know, just like many of you have done this with your own children, and you'll do it if you haven't done it yet. Last year, we were going through colleges, visiting colleges with Daniel, and, you know, he wants to be an engineer, so we went all the way down to Georgia Tech, went all the way up to Boston, visited all these great schools, MIT, Harvard, and everything we could. And he made the decision, Northeastern, that's where I want to go. We're like, okay, that's where you want to go? Great. And I have to say, I'm very proud of him because for the past 4 years in high school, he's really been dedicated. And I'm sure many of you can say that about your own children. To God be the glory for that. You know, incredible GPA. He pushes himself in all of his school academic choices and AP classes, honors, all that stuff, right? Had a better SAT score than I did when I took it. So we're like, you're gonna get wherever you wanna go. You're gonna just get in. So like by November, he had applied to like 9 schools, and you know, by December, we started hearing from them, and slowly but surely, they're like waitlisting him. Even my alma mater, like NJIT, I'm like, really, NJIT? Like, you accepted me, and you're not gonna... You're going to put him on the waiting list? That started like chipping away at our, whoa, God, what's going on here? The guy had done the work, like, what's going on? So we kept praying pretty regularly about this. We were, God, if this is not your will, let your will be done. But really inside we're saying, can your will be like Northeastern? I mean, you know, let your will be done, but kind of align it with ours. And, so even Northeastern was like, how about you apply in regular admission? Because he had applied in November, that's early decision. So regular admission is like January, right? So they're like, we'll look at you again in regular admission. So we were nervous, and quite frankly, trying to figure out, okay, what do we do? And although he was accepted to one school, and thank God for Mo, because Mo suggested that school, but it still wasn't his number one choice, right? So this past week, I was in North Carolina for business, and I get a phone call Wednesday night, and he's like, Dad, I got accepted to Northeastern University. And I was like, isn't that the school that told you, like, go ahead and apply, like, irregular admission? But what that did was, like, it just reminded me, that night I took some time to meditate on this. And I thought, wow, God, this was not about what Dad could do. because like clearly dad couldn't even get him on the first choice list for NJIT. I mean, of course, like, NJIT, come on. This was God allowing us to go through an experience where he would get the glory and honor. You know, the Bible says in Psalms 25, verse 3, please write this one down, that no one who hopes in God will ever be put to shame. These are the kind of truths that I'm talking about. Like when Satan tells us a lie, we use the Bible and say, I know what the Bible says about this. And the truth is that no one who hopes in God will ever be put to shame. I guess I don't have to say next slide, right? Yay! Assurance is our final point. And when I think about assurance, we read another story. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger and foreigner. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. But he was looking forward to the city with foundations, architect, and builder is God. Yes, Abraham left Haran and went to Canaan as the Lord commanded, but not without a detour. I mean, we all know the detour. He went to Egypt. Why? Because there's famine in the land. He went to Egypt. And there in Egypt, he made a mess. We know the story. He lied about his wife being his sister. Pharaoh took her. And like, that became an entire mess. To the point where Pharaoh's house, like, he pretty much brought disaster to Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh's like, what did you do to me, Abraham? You know, that situation happened more than once. I love you guys are great Christians. You know the whole story. Like, it happened again with Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20. And this time, God didn't let the mess go too far. He's like, hold on, Abimelech. I've seen this one before. If you do this, you're going to die. You are as good as dead. And Abimelech was like, whoa, what are we talking about here? Yeah, the woman you just took, she's a married woman. Return her to her husband. We know why he did it. He was afraid. He was afraid. But how can the father, the patriarch of our faith, be afraid? Because he took his eyes off of who it was that he was serving. Our faith in God must come with certainty, assurance. Like, you can't say, oh, I believe in God, but then God is not able to fill in the blanks. What God are you serving? Because the God I serve is able to do immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine. Do you believe it? Because I didn't hear the amen. Let me say it again. The God I serve is able to do immeasurably more than you and I can ever ask or imagine. Do we believe this, church? See, that's the stuff that builds assurance. It builds confidence. It inspires God. It's like, whoa, she has faith. He has faith. She believes in me. God will allow us, unfortunately, to go through difficult situations over and over again. Like, Abe had two situations. They were similar. For what reason? Until we prove ourselves faithful to him as he has been faithful to us. Are there any things that you're going through in life, you're like, man, I've been through this. Why am I still going through this? Probably because He's waiting for you to just like, hey, do this one with faith. This time, add faith in the ingredients. Trust me, believe in me, be confident in me. Know who I am. Listen to the truth. Stop listening to the lies. Yeah, Abraham went, but not without detours. Yeah, he obeyed, but not without doubt. But even all of that did not surprise God. God already knew before he chose Abraham that all this stuff would happen. He chose them anyway. Let that process for a little bit. The patriarch of our faith, he chose them anyway, even though he knew this stuff would happen. God chose you, even though he knew the kind of life you would live. You know, in both cases, God turned Abraham's mess into a blessing that would be aligned with the promise that he had already made to Abraham. You see, whether it was in Egypt or with the Abimelech story, both times Abraham left with more wealth than he came into the situation with. If I want to build a nation, I want to need a lot of wealth. I'm not suggesting you go on sinning so that, like, God, you can get wealth. That's not the point that I'm making right now. What I'm saying is, here is a clear example of, like, our mess still does not change the plan. God's plans for you to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and future, plans to bring you with him in heaven, that will never change. And despite how much we mess up, he is faithful. You know what I believe, among many things that impressed God about Abraham? This idea that Abraham's focus was on a city with foundation whose builder and maker is God. Like, if you look at the entire story about Abraham, and we're gonna end here just in case you're like, oh my God, how long are we gonna go? We're ending, trust me. If you think about the story about Abraham and you think about this idea of him focusing on a city whose architect is God, those are beautiful words. I mean, poetry right there. The fact that God is the architect emphasized that Abraham was not looking for an earthly city. He was looking for something beyond. Somehow, in the promise that God made him, he got it. Like God said, you're going to be father of many nations. It wasn't like a wealth thing for Abraham. It wasn't like a territory thing for him. It wasn't about the geographies that he would govern. He got it. He knew that what God was talking about was that eternal city that we all are aspiring to one day. That city with him in heaven. You know, the Bible says about all these heroes that although they all lived by faith, they died with faith. Yet, through all of their struggles, they too didn't even see a lot of the promises that were made to them. And again, you'll hear through the series about each of their stories. Yeah, God made promises to all of these heroes of faith, and some of them didn't even see the promise realized. Maybe they saw it from far, and they knew it would happen for the next generation. But what's amazing is all of them were credited for not focusing on what they could have right here, right now, rather for focusing on what they could have in the future. And because of that, Hebrews 11, verse 16 says that God is not ashamed to be called their God. And he has prepared a place for them. So in closing, confidence. hope, assurance. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Now God betted big on Abraham. Selected an individual to usher in his kingdom. I mean, through Jesus, but that whole lineage, there's a master plan at work that leads all the way to the day of judgment. God said, I am all in on this guy. God has said the same thing about you and me. I am all in. I'm pushing all my chips in on him and her, each and every single one of you. And the beautiful thing about God, he doesn't make mistakes. Like, if I'm going to bet on somebody, God is the one to bet on. And ultimately, what he's counting on us for is that we'll return the favor and that we'll put our faith in him, even if we struggle. To God be the glory.